Let's just unite our hearts in prayer, please. Let's seek the Lord together in these moments just at the beginning of our Bible study. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and by the merits of his redeeming blood, we approach the throne of grace and of mercy. We bless thee, O God, that there is a way to thy throne by the blood of Jesus. We come to thee now in the Sabbath morning, the Christian Sabbath, to draw near to thy holy face, and to pray and to worship thee as our God, in the blessed name of the only Redeemer of men, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his blood that brings us nigh to the throne. We thank thee, O God, for the privilege that's ours to draw near to that throne. O God, how we bless thee that at thy right hand this morning sits our Lord and only Savior, Jesus Christ. How we thank thee for him, the Lord of life and the Prince of glory. How we thank thee for the one that was wounded for our transgressions, came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and put it away completely and washed us by his sin or by his blood from our sins. And, O God, we bless thee for the redemption there is in Christ Jesus. We thank thee for the only friend of sinners. And, O God, we come this morning and we commit this meeting to thee. We pray, O God, for thy help and thy grace. We thank, Lord, of the Sunday school just across the way. As the children are gathered there, we pray, O God, that you'll close each teacher in with their children. We pray, O God, your hand will be on those meetings. We pray, O God, that little young children will be saved even this day. O God, touch their hearts, we pray. Let the word live in their souls richly. And we pray, O God, that out of our Sabbath school, you'll raise up missionaries of the cross and preachers of the word. O God, we cry to thee, just remember us today. Bless this time, Lord. We have no desire to go through the motions of this Bible class. We desire to meet with God. We desire to know thy power, thy presence, thy nearness. And therefore, O God, we give this meeting to thee, standing into the victory of the cross, praying against the devil. O God, we pray, put your hand on this Bible class, we pray. Lord, you know the study we do, study of the Church of Rome. And O God, we cannot do such a study without the devil himself resisting. And therefore, O God, we pray against the devil. We pray for a paralyzing of the powers of darkness. We pray, O God, that the blood will prevail, that all demonic influence will be dispelled, and that Christ will stand in our midst this morning. The Spirit will open our eyes, and in all things God will be glorified. Continue with us now. Put your hand upon us, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Turning this morning, please, in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. I think I said last Sunday night, I'm beginning this morning, continuing with the study on the Church of Rome, but we are beginning this morning on the subject of Mariolatry, the worship of Mary within the Church of Rome. And therefore, this morning, we turn to this in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we read from verse number 26. Luke 1, 26. While you're just turning it up, can I welcome you all this morning to the Bible class? And I see some visitors with us. You're very welcome. Can I also welcome our webcast viewers? Wherever you're watching in from around the world, we do trust that the Lord will bless you as you join with us by this means. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she have also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit have rejoiced in God my Saviour. Amen. We will end our reading there. And we know that God will bless the public reading of His Word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts, please, in one more word of prayer. And we could all take the prayer of Samuel upon our souls and pray, Lord, speak to my heart. Let's pray for the help of God this morning, even in this meeting. We need His help. We need His grace. And let's everyone just pray individually. Lord, come and speak to me. Come and help me this morning. Let's all pray to that end. Almighty God, we are so aware in our souls of our need of Thee, and yet we thank Thee that by the blood of Thy Son, we can come to that throne of grace and receive the grace that we need in time of need. And O God, I confess my complete inadequacy to deal what is before me now in this meeting. I pray, O God, that You'll empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in the blood of Christ. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. O God, grant that divine anointing. Grant that holy baptism. We pray, O God, that Your hand will be upon us mightily now for a season. And Lord, we pray that Your name will be glorified. God, grant us Thy help. Lord, we desire to see the dear Roman Catholic people of our town and district saved by grace and won for Christ. And we pray, O God, that this study will equip us to do just that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We return again this morning to our study in the Church of Rome. In this study, we have looked at many aspects of the Roman Catholic system. We have looked at her title, the Roman Catholic Church, and saw that that itself was a contradiction of terms. You cannot be Roman and Catholic. Catholic means universal. Therefore, you can't be Roman and Catholic. The title itself is a contradiction. We then looked at the subject of Peter being the first pope, and we noted that Peter certainly was never a pope. The whole system of Romanism was completely contrary to anything ever taught, and as we saw from the scriptures, Peter was never in Rome, contrary to what Rome teaches, that he was there for 25 or 30 years. We then had two messages about the canon of scripture, that it is complete, and that God is not revealing any more truth. You see, Rome contradicts that. Rome will say the canon is not complete, revelation's not complete, and God is still revealing truth. That's what Rome will teach. But we reject that. The canon is complete. The canon itself bears witness to that. And therefore, we reject Rome on that point also. We then moved on to the subject of the sacraments of the church. Rome, of course, always claims that for us to believe that there are two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, that we are in great error. In fact, for holding that view, we have the anathema of Rome upon us. We're under their curse, so to speak, because we hold to that view. Rome claims that there are seven sacraments in the church. They are baptism, confirmation, penance, mass, holy orders, matrimony, and extreme unction. Now, we finished that study on the final message which I preached on the Church of Rome some time ago. On that day, we looked at the sacrament of marriage. Now, needless to say, marriage is not a sacrament. And we saw that day that the only reason that Rome has marriage a sacrament is to control the marriage, control the family. And therefore, when they control the marriage and the families, they control the society. That's what's behind it all. The whole system of Romanism is a system of control and seeking to control its people. But today, returning to the series in the study on the Church of Rome, we come to what is known in the Church of Rome as Mariolatry, the worship of Mary. Now, it's going to be quite a long story, I think. It'll not be done in a week. Let me just give you some of the titles in starting that Mary is given by the Church of Rome. This will astound you. Mother of God, Mother of Divine Grace, Ark of the Covenant, Gate of Heaven, Morning Star, Refuge of Sinners, Comforter of the Afflicted, Help of Christians, Ladder of Paradise, Treasury of Divine Grace, Mother of Mercies, Advocate of Sinners, Propitiatory of the Whole World, Mediatrix of Grace, Way of Salvation, Queen of Heaven. That is not an exhaustive list. And I did not get that list from Protestant writings. I got it from Roman Catholic writings, indeed their very catechism. And that list is not exhaustive. That list goes on and on. But I'm sure that as I read that to you, you were flabbergasted, as I was, because you immediately realized that titles in the Scripture which point to our blessed Lord are now attributed to Mary by the Church of Rome. That's what they're doing. It goes without saying. What Rome teaches on Mary and what the Bible teaches concerning Mary are two completely different things. Completely. The New Testament has surprisingly little to say about Mary. Her last recorded words were spoken at the marriage in Cana at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry when she said to the disciples, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And if Rome would only grasp that and get it into their heads, of course they won't, because their whole system will collapse, that Mary always pointed people to Christ and away from herself. Always. She said, whatsoever he saith, pointing to the Savior, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. We then see her no more until Matthew 12, when the Lord is preaching to the multitudes, and Mary arrives. And she's seeking the Lord at that point, and she comes to that situation. She comes to that situation with her sons and the Lord's half-brothers, only to draw a rebuke from the Lord, who said, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." But between the wedding in Cana and this situation in Matthew 12, when she comes looking for the Lord, the Scripture is silent. Completely silent. But Rome breaks that silence. Rome breaks that silence and from sources entirely outside Scripture builds a false system of Mary's works and Mary's devotions. They break the silence of Scripture. And from sources outside Scripture and from sources in the figment of their imagination and of the schemings of their church, they build this system of Mary's works, what she did, and her devotions. Now, Mary was present at the cross, where she was committed to the care of the disciple John for the remainder of her life. Remember what the Lord said to John, "Behold thy mother." John was to look after Mary. In Acts chapter 1, we see her again. She's in verse number 14 of Acts 1, don't turn to it, and she's gathered there at a prayer meeting with the disciples, with the Lord's brethren, and the other woman. She's there. She's in that prayer meeting. But we must note this, that the apostles never prayed to Mary, never prayed to her. Peter, Paul, and James never mention her in any of the epistles. And what's more, John, who was to look after Mary until the day of her death and did look after her, never mentions her in 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John or the book of the Revelation which he wrote. He never mentions her. He never mentions her once. Instead, he speaks of only Christ. Right throughout his three epistles and right into the Revelation, what's the book called? The Revelation of Jesus Christ. There we're seeing it. Acts chapter 4, the early church. Peter, who Rome claims was the first pope, and he's preaching. And what does he say? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we need to say this now. Peter said that. Peter says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And of course, he was preaching Christ to them. He wasn't preaching Mary. He never mentioned Mary. God has given in the Holy Scriptures all the record that we need on Mary. Yes, that dear soul, and that's what she was, a dear sinner saved by grace. She rejoiced in God her Savior, and that record does not indicate that worship or veneration or any form be given to her. The Bible says she rejoiced in God her Savior. Christ was her Savior. Christ was her Savior. Now, with those few words as introduction to this study, I want to begin and I want to quote to you some statements from the Church of Rome on what is known as the Immaculate Conception of Mary. The Immaculate Conception of Mary, that she was born, conceived without original sin. I quote their teaching. I quote their writings here. And when I stop quoting them, I'll tell you I've stopped quoting them. For the honor of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, for the honor and renown of the Virgin Mother of God, for the exaltation of the Catholic faith and the increase of the Christian religion, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of the blessed apostles, Peter and Paul, and by our own authority, note that, by our own authority, we declare, pronounce, and define the doctrine that maintains that the most blessed Virgin Mary, in the first instant of her conception, by a unique grace and privilege of the omnipotent God, and in consideration of the merits of Christ Jesus, the Savior of the human race, was preserved free from all stains of original sin. They go on to say, this is a doctrine revealed by God, and therefore must be firmly and constantly held by all the faithful. And what they mean, by the way, by all the faithful is all those who obey Mother Church. That's what they mean by the faithful. That's what they mean. Must be constantly held by all the faithful. Now listen. If therefore any shall obstinately maintain a contrary opinion to that which we have defined, and we maintain it, and we hold it unashamedly because the book maintains it. We hold it. And then they go on to say, God forbid that they do so. Let them fully realize that they stand condemned by their own judgment, that they have made shipwreck of their faith, that they have departed from union with the church. Note that, dear people. Rome always speaks of union with the church, but the Protestant preacher, the true Protestant preacher, speaks of union with Christ. Because salvation is not in the church, it's in Christ. It's in Christ. They've departed from union with the church. Furthermore, we hear this, if they dare to express in words or written or any other way what they believe at heart, by that very action, they are subject to the punishment laid down by the law. By the laws of the church. That's what they're speaking about. That statement is an unbelievable statement. It's a statement to threaten their people. It's a statement to warn their people that if you don't believe what we believe, and you dare to tell anybody that or say that's not what the Scripture teaches, you'll be dealt with by the laws of the church. And what they're really doing there is they're threatening them with excommunication. Because excommunication is putting somebody out of the church, and Rome teaches if somebody's put out of the church or leaves the church, it is the unforgivable sin. And since they're out of the church, they're perishing, they're lost. Nothing can be done for them. That's what they teach. And therefore they threaten their people with this. I now quote from, that last quote I gave you was from a book written by Jesuit priests. I now quote from their catechism. Because Mary was chosen to be the mother of the Son of God, she was not to live a single instant of her life under the influence of sin. Hence, God preserved her from the guilt of original sin and gave her the grace, life in the very first instant of her life. As her mother conceived her, she was free of the slightest taint of sin and full of grace. Therefore, we call Mary the Immaculate Conception. This grace Jesus merited for her. Now, that's where I finished quoting. We need to look at this, obviously. You see, Rome teaches that not only was Mary born without sin, they actually go on to teach that she lived a life without sin. That's what they go on to teach. That's what they go on to teach. That's where it leads to. Rome realized, you see, that if they were to promote Mariolatry and the worship of Mary, they had to attribute to Mary that which the Bible attributes to Christ, and that was a sinless life. They had to give it to Mary. If they were to get people to worship Mary and not worship Christ, they had to give to Mary what they gave to Christ, or what the Scripture gave Christ. That's why they actually claim her ascension to heaven. And we're going to look at that if we get to it this morning. Now, the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception did not become, now wait to hear this, it did not become an official, it was held by others in the church, but it did not become an official doctrine of the Church of Rome until 1854 by Pope Pius IX on the 8th of December. The first time the statement or title, by the way, just to say this in passing, the first time the statement or title, the Mother of God, was used was at the Council of Ephesus in 431, but its purpose was to emphasize the deity of Christ. It was not to set forth a doctrine about Mary. It was to emphasize the deity of Christ when that title was used in the Council of Ephesus in 431. Now, one of the texts that Rome will use in the Bible to teach the Immaculate Conception of Mary was Luke chapter 1, verse 28. Look there where we read this morning. Because what Rome say about it, the Bible doesn't say. We read there, and the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." The Roman Catholic statement is this: "Hail, full of grace." Christ was full of grace. "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou amongst women." The Scriptures does not teach the Immaculate Conception of Christ. It never teaches it. And the angel certainly did not say that Mary was conceived without original sin. Because look at verse 47. Mary knew herself to be a sinner and in need of salvation, because she said there, "My spirit have rejoiced in God my Savior." Listen. The only person that needs a Savior is a sinner. It's black and white. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. The elect angels, Christ is not their Savior, He's their King. The only person that needs a Savior is a fallen, vile, wicked sinner, as we all were. And are, and Mary was. But Mary, like you and I, friend, rejoice, and we say, what glorious words Mary said there. What glorious words she said: "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit have rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary found in Christ a Savior. Now, the same Pope Pius IX, in the same year, 1854, recommended the saying of the following prayer to Mary. Now, let me just remind you, get the setting. This doctrine of the Immaculate Conception has now been made official.
It was argued about for centuries before that, and we'll look at that in a wee minute. It's now been made official by the Church of Rome and by Pope Pius IX. Here's the prayer that he gave and recommended to the Roman Catholic people to pray. And again, I didn't get it from Protestant writings. I got it from their books. Let me quote. Most holy and immaculate Virgin, O my Mother, thou art the Mother of my Lord and Queen of the world, the Advocate, Hope, and Refuge of sinners. I, the most wretched among them, now come to thee. I worship thee, great Queen, and give thee thanks for the many favors that thou hast bestowed on me in the past. Most of all, I do thank thee for having saved me from hell. I go on to quote, which I had so often deserved. I love thee, Lady most worthy of all love, and by the love which I bear thee, I promise ever in the future to serve thee and to do what in me lies to win others to thy love. In thee I put all my trust, all my hope of salvation. Receive me as thy servant and cover me with the mantle of thy protection. Thou art the Mother of Mercy. And since thou hast so much power with God, deliver me from all temptations, or at least obtain for me the grace ever to overcome them. From thee I ask a true love of Jesus Christ and the grace of a happy death. O my Mother, by the love for God, I beseech thee to be at all times my helper, but above all, the last moment of my life, leave me not until you see me safe in heaven and there for endless ages to bless thee and sing thy praise. Amen. Amen. That prayer leaves you speechless. It leaves you speechless for this reason. For many reasons. It's blasphemy. But there's people in this town, and we meet them in the supermarket, and we meet them in the streets, and many of you maybe work with them. That's their hope. Mary. And yet Mary only ever pointed souls to Christ. Pope Pius recommended to all the faithful that they say this prayer, listen, before an image or picture of the Blessed Virgin. Well, let's get this clear. Mary will not be praised for all the ages of eternity. Christ will be praised forever, and what's more, Mary will praise him forever. And Mary wouldn't want the praise. Mary would want Christ to have the praise. Mary would be horrified at this. If Mary could address the world today, her cry would still be, my spirit have rejoiced in God my Savior. In fact, let's just put it this, she still does address the world through that statement. She still points sinners to Christ. Because Christ saved her. Christ was her Lord. Mary, I read Lorraine Boatner on this, and he said, Mary was certainly an admirable character, but she was not sinless, she was only human. It was therefore necessary for her to be born again of the Spirit and to be saved by God's grace and have the redemption of Christ purchased for her sin. Now this doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, and let me just show you this, where Rome completely throws themselves into confusion, as they always do. I taught in this study the statement when Rome speaks ex cathedra. It means that when a pope speaks on an ecclesiastical matter or the church speaks on it, ex cathedra means that God gives them this grace, this power, that they are incapable of error on ecclesiastical matters. But wait to hear this. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception was rejected by Pope Gregory the Great and Innocent III. As I say, it was only made an official doctrine in 1854, but before that it was debated, it was argued over, and popes actually rejected it. So Rome gets themselves into an awful situation there by their own teaching. By their own teaching. Because those popes rejected it, Pope Pius brings it in, that the whole thing's a contradiction. See what happens, men and women, when you go from the book. It just leads to confusion and error and heresy and chaos. And it does the church, and I don't care who departs from that book, it does the church so much harm, be they Protestant or Catholic. That book is our rule of faith. Not a priest, a preacher, or a pope. The book of God's the rule of faith. The book of God is. In fact, the Dominican order and the Franciscans, wait to hear this, they actually argued so much about this that Pope Sixtus actually had to prohibit any further discussion. They were really going to kill each other over it. They fought so much over this doctrine. Some of them held to it. Some of them didn't hold to it. The church over this doctrine was in chaos. Popes disagreed. That's what they did. That's their own teaching. But some wouldn't give up on it. And in the Roman Catholic Church, there was a group called the Society of Jesus. And it was really through their efforts that Pope Pius IX made it an official doctrine in 1854. Though for years, as I have said, the Roman Catholic Church had great battles, inward battles over this doctrine. But it is accepted today as an official doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, because this official statement in 1854 leaves them now with no option. Once it was made official, spoken ex cathedra, to go against it, in Rome's eyes, is mortal sin. Mortal sin. However, the Bible condemns as a falsehood this whole doctrine. As I've said, if Mary was sinless, Mary did not need a Savior. Obviously, Mary wasn't sinless. She needed a Savior, and thank God she had one. A Savior she had, and a Savior she rejoiced in. And that same blood that washed you and I, friend, from our sin, washed Mary's from hers. And today, before the throne of God, listen, she's not worshiping, or she's not worshipped, she's worshiping. Her soul's there. She's home in heaven. She's with the spirits of just men and women made perfect. And today she worships God and her only Savior, Jesus Christ. Very quickly, following on from this, on the 1st of November 1950, with the ex cathedra announcement by Pope Pius XII, listen, that Mary's body was raised from the grave shortly after she died, that her body and soul were reunited, and she was taken up and enthroned as the Queen of Heaven. And to this pronouncement there was added the usual warning that anyone who henceforth may doubt or deny this doctrine is utterly fallen away from the divine and the Catholic faith, and therefore we receive the anathema of Rome. So what? That means Rome is teaching that it's a mortal sin for any Roman Catholic to refuse to believe the doctrine. Now listen, I'm giving you now the statement on the Assumption of Mary. Here they say, Rome claims, Mary died at the age of 72. That all the apostles were in distant countries at the time. That they were all, with exception of Thomas, miraculously conveyed in the clouds to be present at her death. That they buried her at Gethsemane. And after 3 days, when Thomas appeared, when Thomas appeared, they opened the tomb that he might see her. But that though the grave had been carefully guarded, is something beginning to click? All sounds very like our Lord. Though the tomb had been carefully guarded, they found nothing but the grave clothes. Whereupon they concluded that she had been taken up to heaven. Turn to John 20. We must really bring to a close here. John 20, verse number 4. John chapter 20, verse number 4. Here's Peter and John coming to the tomb. John 20, verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet was he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and see if the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. You see, remember what I said earlier? For Rome to have Mary worshipped instead of Christ, they have to attribute to Mary what the Scripture attributes to Christ. They gave her immaculate conception. They gave her a sinless life. And then they gave her in 1950 an assumption to heaven. An assumption to heaven. Isn't it striking that they even used Thomas? Thomas was the last of the disciples to see the Lord after the resurrection. He was the last to see Mary, according to Rome. She had no original sin, according to Rome. She never sinned, according to Rome. The resurrection after 3 days, according to Rome. Her ascension to heaven, body and soul, and they say she sits now as the Queen of Heaven. It's awful. Rome claims that Jesus himself came to conduct her into heaven, and the whole court of heaven with trumpets welcomed her as their queen. Welcomed her as their queen. We say, on the authority of that book, and we say it publicly, over the internet, we reject that. There's one mediator between God and man. There's one savior of sinners. There's one redeemer of the lost. His name's Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, Mary's Savior, my Savior, your Savior. Oh, dear people, understand this. You see, begin to see why Rome claims so strongly that the authority in all ecclesiastical matters is the Pope and the Church, not the Bible, because the Bible brings Rome crashing down. The Church and the papacy uphold it, but the Bible pulls it down. And that's why they will tell their people. If you go to a priest and you say, "Priest, I'm puzzled here, the Bible says this, but you say this," they will tell you, when it would seem that matters of ecclesiastical nature contradict each other between the Church and the Scripture, you always go with the Church. That's what they tell you. That's their official teaching. Before this book of God, the whole system of Romanism falls. Dear people, pray for your Roman Catholic neighbors. I mean that. I said when we began this study, if we do this study to win an argument, may God end the study. We do this study to win souls and to win them for Christ. And if I address one this morning over the internet, to this point, you have been worshiping Mary, and your hope is in her, friend. Dear friend, look away to Christ. He's the Savior. Mary rejoiced in him. Mary was saved by him, and you can be saved by him too. Look to him this morning, and may God give you grace, and may God write his word on every heart. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father, we do thank thee for our Lord and only Savior. We thank thee for the Redeemer of men and the blood of Christ which cleanses from all sin. O God, we just pray that you'll pour out thy Spirit upon the district. Many dear souls caught up in the superstition of Romanism, yea, sincere, genuine, dear people, and yet so sincerely deceived. O God, save them by your grace and answer prayer, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.